Welcome to the Thurfield Chapel Sermon Podcast.
Thank you and welcome. Good morning. Welcome to Thurfield Chapel. Welcome if you're watching online. My name's Paul. I serve as part of the leadership team here as pastor. And it's great to be here this morning. As Ben mentioned, Palm Sunday. We're not actually focusing in particularly on Palm Sunday this year. Maybe next year we'll do something, but Palm Sunday, that time we remember where the crowds gather and they raise that praise of Hosanna, Lord save, that hope, that expectation, because the King has come. And we live now at a time where that great mystery has been revealed even more. We see something more of that salvation than the people did back 2,000 years ago. And so as we come, as we spend some time meditating on what we've just read, well, let's pray. Pray with expectation to the great God who saves, who rescues, who redeems. So let's do that now. Father, we thank you for your great love, for your great salvation in Jesus Christ, that you indeed are the one who saves. And we pray as we spend this time now considering what it is that we have read, that we would see, that we would know more of this great salvation that is freely given to us in Jesus Christ. Amen. Freedom of forgiveness. Do you ever feel enslaved by the past? Now, somehow, perhaps trapped from past experiences, maybe past decisions that you've made. Maybe you don't feel trapped. Maybe you don't feel enslaved. It doesn't mean that you need to switch off, because you know, sometimes a sermon, it speaks to us in the moment of where we're at. Sometimes it enables us to come alongside others and to speak the truth of the gospel into their life. Now, as we come together as a church, we come not just simply to be ministered to, but we can minister to one another, and not just when we're in this building, but also as we go out from here, as we meet with other people. Now, even though we may not feel trapped, maybe we may not feel enslaved, there are many people who do. The past can have a funny way of defining us. Sometimes it can be something as mundane as a nickname. Speaking to someone the other week, and they talked about someone from school whose nickname was Leather. Because on one occasion, they said, "Oh, I feel so thirsty. My mouth is so dry. My tongue feels like leather." That's it. That's their nickname. The past has this funny way of sometimes defining us. It can be something as mundane as a nickname. But it can also be something as significant as past sins that haunt us. And so at times we relish this opportunity of a new start, you know, a chance to reinvent ourselves, whether that's going to a new school, starting a new job, moving to a new place. And yet the past has this uncanny way of catching up with us. And even though we may try and hide things from others, we feel that weight. We can feel that burden. Just before Christmas, I was speaking to a pastor who used to be a kickboxer. And he didn't put his skills to good use, let's say. It was a nasty piece of work. And said that when he speaks to people and when he shares his testimony of what his life has been, people are astounded that he doesn't feel trapped by his past, even as he speaks in a church context. Forgiveness is something that people long for, and yet many people fail to experience, even within a church context. And yet, whether we feel personally trapped or whether we're coming alongside people who feel trapped, there is a message of good news. The good news of the gospel that in Jesus Christ, we can experience forgiveness. We don't need to be defined by our past. Rather, in Christ, we're not defined by what we've done. In our past, we're defined by what Christ has done for us. And so this morning, we're considering this freedom of forgiveness as we continue now our series in Luke's gospel. So do have, if you've got your journal or your phone, your Bible, do have it open to Luke chapter 7. Luke's gospel, the message of good news, as we've been considering, Luke's gospel written to demonstrate that Jesus is indeed the fulfillment of all God's plans, of his promises from the very beginning. His purpose has been the blessing of his presence extend over the whole earth. God's purpose is not limited to an elite few. As we've been considering, as we've been going through Luke's gospel, how this grace extends to the outsider, to the outcast, to as many as will receive him. And last week, we saw how Jesus is not the Messiah that people expected. And it ended with this description of Jesus being a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Not the type of Messiah that people expected. And today, Jesus continues to defy expectations. And yet, what he presents us with is something much, much better, far more glorious than we would ever expect. So we're looking at this account of Jesus being anointed by this unnamed sinful woman. Don't confuse this with other accounts of Jesus' anointing that we find elsewhere in the Gospels. Because over the centuries, these different accounts, they've kind of been combined into one. Because of a few similarities, and I just put up a chart up there, you can see some of the similarities. The fact that there's a guy called Simon in both of them, and Jesus being anointed, those are kind of the similarities that are there. But what's happened over the centuries, and I think goes back as far as something like the 6th century, is these accounts got combined into people's minds. And what ended up is this tradition that the woman in this account here in Luke's gospel is Mary Magdalene. And that Mary Magdalene was the sinner. She was a prostitute. There is no biblical evidence for that. We don't encounter Mary Magdalene until next chapter, which I think we'll be looking at next week. No, we won't. It's Easter Sunday. We'll be looking at it in 2 weeks' time. But that's when we encounter Mary Magdalene. And all that we're told of her is that Jesus cures her of some sort of demonic affliction. And we don't know what it is. We're not told. There's no evidence that she was a prostitute. There's shouldn't even assume that she's a similar age to Jesus. She may have been a similar age to Jesus's mother. We don't know much about Mary Magdalene. Now, Jesus does get anointed by someone called Mary, but that's a different anointing, as you see on that chart, and that's by Mary, the sister of Martha. And that's a different account. It happens in a different place at a different time. What we're reading here of in Luke's gospel is unique to Luke's gospel. So that's just to say, we shouldn't try and fill in the gaps what we read here by pulling things in from other gospel accounts, because it's a different account about a different event. We're not told this woman's name. We're not even told why she's a sinner. And I think that ambiguity is important, because if we were told that this woman was a prostitute, then this becomes an account of Jesus forgiving a prostitute. But we're told that this is Jesus forgiving a sinner. That ambiguity, I think, is important because now it connects with us more. This is about Jesus forgiving a sinner. Therefore, it is applicable to every single one of us. This is the account about the forgiveness and the freedom that Jesus brings to sinners. And two things that we're going to consider as we work through this morning is this freedom from our past and this freedom to worship. So, freed from our past. Have a look at verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. So Jesus has accepted this invitation to go and eat dinner at this Pharisee's house. This was a kind of a meal or feast where the doors would have been left open so that people could come along. They could have a little nose and see what was happening. They could listen in on the conversation. Now they could find out, oh, who's this important person who's been invited to this person's house. And this is what this woman does. Having heard that Jesus is going to be eating at this Pharisee's house. She goes there and she brings along with her, we're told, a jar of alabaster, an alabaster jar of perfume. And this is a bit like, and when people go and see the royal family, they know the royal family is going to be somewhere and they come along with flowers or some sort of gift that they're going to give to them. And that doesn't happen once, does it? Now, many people do that. And so we shouldn't be surprised that Jesus actually gets anointed more than once, just as it's not one occasion where one person brings flowers or brings some sort of gift to the royal family. It's a way of honoring, a way of showing your appreciation. And so this woman comes with this plan somehow to honor Jesus. Now, we're not told exactly what her plan was. Perhaps it was to anoint Jesus on the head. We don't know what her plan was, but we are told what happens. And Jesus is reclining at the table. And the way that you would sit at a feast, something like this would be like that image that you got up on the screen, and you can see there's that space in the middle where people can come and they can bring the food. But you would recline at the table. You would lean on your side with your face towards the table, and then your torso and your legs would be pointing away from the table. So that meant if you went along to an event like this, unless you were invited to the actual feast, and unless you were reclining next to Jesus, then the closest you could get to Jesus would be his feet. And that's exactly where we find this woman. Have a look at verse 38. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. As some people comment on the scandalous nature of this event here, the thought that it would be scandalous for a woman to let down her hair, it might even be considered somewhat erotic in that culture. I'm not persuaded by that argument. I think there are some shocking things here, and we'll come to look at those a bit later. I don't think it was necessarily scandalous, because look at the response in verse 39. What is it that Simon the Pharisee says, verse 39, where he says to himself, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is. She is a sinner. So his complaint is not about the action. He's not saying this action is inappropriate. He's not saying this action is sinful. He's saying the woman who is doing this is sinful. That it's not culturally inappropriate what is going on. But he thinks what is inappropriate is that Jesus is letting this woman get this close to him. Given her reputation, this is crossing a boundary in Simon the Pharisee's eyes. Because as a Pharisee, he would have been very careful to maintain these boundaries from anything that would have made him ritually unclean. And he sees this woman, this known sinner, and thinks, Jesus has let her get too close. He should be keeping this boundary as I would keep this boundary. So it's not so much the action is inappropriate, but the woman who is performing this action makes the whole thing inappropriate. And once again, Jesus is not living up to expectations. And so this Pharisee called Simon says to himself, if this man were a prophet, if he really knew what was going on, if he really heard from God, then he wouldn't let this woman touch him. He would know she's a sinner. He would keep his distance, because that's what I would do. Jesus breaks those expectations. He shatters them, but then he far surpasses them. I just jumped to the end. Have a look at verse 49. At the end of this, the other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And this is an account here of Jesus' divine power, his authority, but also now a reflection of the divine heart to reach out and to forgive. Just before Christmas, there was controversy as Matt Hancock joined I'm a Celebrity, Get Me Out of Here. Now, if you don't know, I'm a Celebrity is a sort of reality TV competition for celebrities of varying degrees. And they're basically sent to the jungle in Australia, where they have to compete against one another for various challenges, various tasks. I was intrigued. I watched a bit of it. I feel like I'm being protective. It's okay if you watch I'm a Celebrity. But anyway, I saw some parts of it. And for Matt Hancock, this was kind of seen as this opportunity to reinvent himself. And there's a scene where he's out there in the jungle, in the camp, and all the other celebrities are around him. And they're basically saying, what are you doing here? Like, what's your drive? What's your purpose? And he says, and whether it was a rehearsed speech or not, basically, I think I'm just looking for some sort of forgiveness. And whatever your view on Matt Hancock, now his approach was very common. His approach really was very human. Because this approach, this expectation we have that if we reinvent ourselves, if we present ourselves to others and show a different side to ourselves, if we somehow present ourselves as likable, even lovable, then somehow we can make ourselves worthy of forgiveness. That is our natural human default. That's how we often expect forgiveness to work. If I can just show myself to be worthy of forgiveness, then I can receive forgiveness. But Jesus is one who shatters and then exceeds expectations. This woman, she doesn't win Jesus over with her actions. Jesus has won her over with forgiveness. Again, we're going to go to the end of the account. Have a look at verse 47. Jesus says, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. Her sins have been forgiven as her love has shown. What she's done has been a response. Not to win Jesus over. She has been won over by Jesus. She comes with this jar of perfume, not to earn Jesus' forgiveness, but as this thankful response for forgiveness that has been received. So what then do we make of verse 48? Because at that point, Jesus says to her, your sins are forgiven. So in verse 47, he said, her many sins have been forgiven. In verse 48, he says, your sins are forgiven. And actually, verse 48 comes to us in this perfect tense. In other words, it's saying this woman now, she's in a state of forgiveness. Jesus says to her, you are in a forgiven state. Verse 47, you have been forgiven. So verse 48, now you are in the state of forgiveness. See, in Simon the Pharisee's mind, here is this woman. She sinned in some way. We're not told what that is. She is a known sinner. What she has done in the past now defines her current state, and she is a sinner because of what she has done. And now Jesus says to this woman, no, your state is not you are a sinner. Your state now is one of forgiveness because of what I have done for you. You have been forgiven. You've received this forgiveness. And so now I declare over you this state of forgiveness. Simon the Pharisee in his mind and probably the people around in their mind declare over this woman, you are in the state of being a sinner. And Jesus says, no, you are in a state of forgiveness. Not because of what you've done in your past. What you did in your past would put you in a state of being a sinner, but because what I have done for you now changes your current state. You are in a state of forgiveness. And Jesus declares the same over us. That there is this freedom in Christ. And we're no longer defined by what we have done, but what Christ has done for us. We're not defined, we're not enslaved by the past. That there is freedom from our past. Now that thing that maybe you're running from, that thing that you're hiding from, that thing that you feel guilty about, that you try to hide from all the others, that doesn't have to define you. That doesn't define you if you are in Christ. What defines you is what Christ has done, the forgiveness that he gives, forgiveness that is full and free, because it isn't something that we earn. Jesus concludes in verse 50, he says to the woman, your faith has saved you, go in peace. A faith here meaning about trusting in Jesus, trusting and believing in Jesus. Not her actions. Her actions didn't win Jesus over. We don't win Jesus over by our actions. Rather, Jesus calls us to come to him, to seek and to receive the forgiveness that he offers, that he freely gives. We don't win Jesus over by our actions. Rather, we are to be won over by his forgiveness. Forgiveness comes first. Then comes our response. It's forgiveness in Christ. It frees us from our past, and then it frees us to worship. So Simon the Pharisee, he's invited Jesus over for this meal. And just think about when you go out for a meal. Let's just talk about going out to a restaurant, slightly different context to what's happening here. But you just think about if you go out for a meal and you go to a restaurant where there's going to be waiter or waitress service. I'm not even sure what we should call it these days. But where you're going to get table service. What happens? You get there, you expect someone to show you to a table, provide you with a menu. They'll take your order. And you hope that they'll do that in a pleasant way, not begrudgingly. Like, oh, go on. What do you want? Well, you have certain expectations. But there are occasions where we go somewhere and they go above and beyond our expectations. There was an Indian restaurant in Datchet that Tanya and I used to go to occasionally when we lived there. And this was a place that would go above and beyond. You come in and they'd greet you at the door. They welcome you and show you to the table and the chair gets pulled out. Napkin taken off the table, flick it out, cross your lap, push you in. Would you like any drinks at the moment, or would you like us to just wait? Well, we'll just wait for a little moment. We'll have a look at the menu, thank you. Here are the menus. As we're perusing the menu, they come over with this plate of pakoras and dips. It's a complimentary there on the house. Please enjoy them as you're deciding what you would like to eat. Now, this is a place that went above and beyond to make you feel welcome. Now, it's not that the other restaurants sort of intentionally trying to make you feel rubbish, but this was a place that went above and beyond. You see, Simon doesn't do any of this to go above and beyond. Where this woman does. In fact, she goes above and beyond, going above and beyond. Have a look at verse 44. Jesus turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. And again, another area of debate is to what extent was maybe Simon being rude. Was he deliberately being rude? Was he snubbing Jesus? But it seems that actually these actions of providing water for washing the feet, a kiss of greeting, some oil that was poured to maybe anoint the head and the hands, that they weren't necessarily required when you invited someone over. I mean, you could do it. You could go above and beyond and honor that person in a special way. But it wasn't required, just as when you go to a restaurant, it isn't required that they give you a complimentary starter. Some places do. They go above and beyond. And the woman here, she goes above and beyond. And she goes above and beyond, going above and beyond. Her worship of Jesus here is extravagant. It's costly, but it's also freely given. That having been forgiven, she's now freed to worship. We're told in verse 38, as she stands behind Jesus, she begins weeping. These tears start to form in her eyes, and they begin to rain down, soaking Jesus' feet. Now, I don't think these are tears of sorrow, because if we've seen, this woman comes in response to forgiveness that she has received. She's coming now to honor Jesus, to thank him. I don't think these are tears of sorrow. Now, these are tears of thankfulness. Now, I wouldn't consider myself an emotional person. And I say that as something as a weakness. But there have been moments, there have been occasions where just like glimpsing and seeing for a moment something of God's great love. And in those moments, that small glimpse and that deep experience and that knowledge of the immensity of God's love and how much he loves and how much he treasures me, not because I'm great, not because I'm wonderful, but because of the greatness and the wonder of his love. And in those moments, just seeing that, finding tears starting to form and rolling down my cheeks, not because I'm sad, but because I'm overwhelmed at just seeing this glimpse of God's love. A personal love that's for me just as much as it is for you. And I think it's the seeing that, that experience of that, that causes this woman to weep. And these rivers of tears that fall down and soak Jesus' feet. This thankfulness, this deep love because of the one who has loved her. And then she gets down and she wipes Jesus' feet with her hair. As we said, there's debate as to whether this is scandalous. Now, a woman letting down her hair in that culture. Now, it may have been scandalous for a married woman to do that. Maybe not if she wasn't married at the time. And we don't know. Scripture doesn't give us enough information, and we try and pick a few things from history. But actually, something that we are told in Scripture, and you may recall back when you were in 1 Corinthians. I wasn't here at this point in time, but hair and head coverings, and Paul describes a woman's hair as her glory. And this view that was held of a woman's hair being her glory, kind of like pride and joy. See, there is something that's shocking here that's happening at this moment, and it's not necessarily because it's scandalous. Because this woman is taking something that is her glory, something that is to be treasured, something that is to be prized, and she uses it to wipe Jesus' feet. Now, having said that I'm not much of an emotional person, there is a film, not Dr. Dolittle, Tanya. There are films. There's a film, The Mitchells versus the Machines. It's a kid's anime. I'm not presenting myself well here. It's a kid's animated comedy about a robot apocalypse. But there's one particular scene where the dad is standing there in front of his log cabin. And this is his pride and joy. Now, this is his big dream. He's single-handedly built this thing. And there's a for sale sign that is up. And he's selling his pride and joy. And you hear his wife's voice say, "I know this is hard for you." And he goes to the car, and there is his baby daughter in the car. And as he leans over to her, and she holds his finger, and he says, "No. Now, this is easy." This was his pride and his joy. And he gives it up. He gives it up freely because of this greater love. And in a similar manner, this woman here wiping Jesus' feet with her hair, with her glory, with her pride and joy, these costly acts of worship. But it's easy. It is so easy for her, this costly perfume. Well, this wasn't a cheap perfume, this was expensive, that she pours on Jesus' feet. It was costly, it was extravagant worship, but it was easy. It wasn't really much of a sacrifice because of this great love that she had, this love that she had because she'd experienced this greater love from Jesus. And she kisses him, not simply the kiss of greeting, but this kiss of worship, of kissing the feet. This woman who is extravagant in her worship, seemingly wasteful in her worship, because she's experienced the great extravagance of God's love in Christ. This worship is a response. Verse 47, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. This worship, this great worship, because of this greater love that she has received, this worship being this response. Because greater than her many sins is the great love, this great forgiveness that Jesus has given to her. Forgiveness frees us to worship. And we've all heard about, you know, those Christian greats, those people perhaps we admire. Some of them may well be your heroes. Those people that you've heard about, maybe you've read about, who gave up so much to follow Christ for the sake of the gospel. And at times we just stand in awe as we consider their lives. But to paraphrase another past, you know, don't assume that they were just of better stock than the rest of us. Don't think that it's just because they were braver or they were naturally more extravagant. It was because they saw something. Something that at times we fail to see. Maybe we fail to see it because we're distracted or we're not looking. They saw something. They saw something of the greatness of who God is in his love. The greatness of forgiveness that is in Christ. That is what they saw. That is what made the difference. They saw this love that the psalmist tells us is better than life itself. That's what they were captivated by. And at times, at moments, I've glimpsed something of that. I've not comprehended it. And we never can. We can never fully comprehend it. There's always more that we can know. There's always deeper we can go. There's always more that we can experience. There is no end to the immensity of God's love. And this love, that is the fuel for our worship. For a life of worship. Now, we don't work ourselves up to worship. When our hearts feel cold, we don't need to stoke those fires through our own determination and grit. We need to set our gaze on Jesus. Now we sing of it sometimes, the words of the psalmist, bless the Lord my soul. But how does a psalmist bless the Lord? He doesn't say bless the Lord my soul now, just because he's worthy, so work it up. Work it up within you. Bless the Lord, my soul. Forget not all his benefits. If we want to worship, if we want to live a life of worship, it's then look at who he is. Look at what he has done. Look at the immensity of his love. That is the fuel for worship. For us to consider, for us to behold Christ. That is what is going to change us. So we love because he first loved us. Worship is this response. As we consider Christ, the one who did not hold on to the glory of his majesty, but in the glory of his grace, came to serve. And this overflowing love, and not just merely tears that are poured out, but his blood that is poured out for us, and not just a costly perfume, but a costly forgiveness. This debt that we could not pay, that we cannot pay, and is paid for because God bears that cost within himself. I'm going to consider a bit more of that on Good Friday. God's great love, it's not based on you and your performance. No, it's not limited or diminished by your past. And it's not bolstered by your worship. It doesn't originate with you. That's good news. Because it doesn't matter who you are and what you've done. You don't stoke the fires of God's heart. It's his love that changes and transforms our hearts. You don't need to reinvent yourself. You don't need to work yourself up to worship. You don't need to run away from the past. What you need to do is you need to see Jesus, and you need to take Jesus for who he is. Take him at his word. See him and seek him and behold him. Because in Christ, we are not defined by what we have done. We are defined by what he has done for us. And this forgiveness in Christ, it frees us from our past. And it frees us to live lives of worship. So let's pray and let's seek that more. Lord, as we come, as we pray now, we do that as a response. We're not asking for you to love us. Lord, because you have loved, you are love. Lord, we are asking that we may know, that we may see, that we may experience, Lord, more of that love. And maybe as we pray together, now that there are people, Lord, who are praying perhaps for the first time, or maybe not. Because we thank you that there is no end, that there is no limit. We cannot fully comprehend the depth and the height and the breadth of your love. We cannot comprehend it, and yet we can be immersed in it, yet we can experience it more and more. And so we pray that we would, that our eyes, that our gaze would be fixed on Jesus. Lord, that our lives for us here, Lord, at Thurfield Chapel, would not be defined, that we would not seek to define them by what we have done in the past. Lord, that we would not place those limits based on what has happened in the past, but that we would be defined, that we would be changed and transformed, Lord, by what you have done for us. The once for all sacrifice for our sins. Yes, so that we might be forgiven, but so that we might also be brought near, so that we might know and experience that love that we have spent a lifetime running away from. Or that we may be those who run into your embrace. Lord, and so from that, joyfully, Lord, willingly, Lord, live those lives of worship. Lord, resting and rejoicing in your great love, Lord, in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or would like prayer relating to anything you've just heard, then please do get in touch. We would love to hear from you. You can do so by emailing us using hello@thurfieldchapel.org or fill in the contact form on our website or send us a message on social media. Thank you again, and please do join us next week online or in Thurfield itself at one of our services or events. We would be delighted to welcome you. God bless.